You know it's a good, you know it's a great man's group when guys are still hugging 5 minutes after the greet time. You're like, oh, yeah, all right, that's a little too much snuggle, you know, just right there. I was just, he said hug a guy, not snuggle a guy. It's like a little bit, but I did, you know, you do that. Like the hug goes just one, two level, just the head goes down. No, what are you doing? What's up here? This is just creepy. Guys, got your Java? I'm going to be super boring tonight. So you might want to jack it up before, just to stay in the game, because it could be. Grace. We started by coming away and meeting grace, and being a people, a pack of men that'd be willing to behold his glory and meet with God and be overwhelmed by the intimacy that that he has, the way in which he knows us. We considered being clothed by grace, the change that takes place and the grace that God brings us through his son that redeems us out of death, out of the body of death, and then we're clothed with his righteousness and his goodness, his garment. So we meet with him and we're clothed with him. We talked about pressing on then in that grace. Because of the grace that has been revealed, it demands a change. That's the reality of grace. It demands a change. You can't encounter grace without being changed by it. And so you really, that's up to you. That's up to me to consider, have I been changed by the grace that God has shown me? Or is it something I know the gospel message, and Jesus died for me, and he's my, you know, he's kind of the guy we worship and all the stuff, and there he is. Or when you look upon the cross, when you look to that place, does it bring about remembrance of what you've been redeemed from? Because it demands a change. When you've been delivered from hell, it demands a change. And it's not God up there with a clipboard going, here's all the changes I expect you to have perfectly, right? No, the change is just organic. It's because your soul says, no longer that, I now have hope, right? That's where the change comes. I now have eternity. And that's the hope that drives us. That's the grace that changes our direction. When you have been saved from the hideous, right, you do nothing but focus towards the hope. My family and I got an opportunity to go to Arizona together as a just little vacation. We have some friends that have a home just outside of Phoenix. Beautiful home. It's on a golf course. There's just an amazing pool there. And we're like, let's do it. You know, so we had 5 days. It's going to take us 2 days to get there and 2 days back. But we did the math and we thought, makes perfect sense. Let's do it. Let's drive and just go be in the sun. It was kind of where winter was still happening in Vail, and we thought, well, we want to get down to the sun and thaw out for a bit because the winters are long up there. And so we drive and we drive down, and well, it took us. We thought we could do the drive in one day. We're like, if we really crank it out, we'll get down there. But of course, that never happens, right? You get in the car and you get down. You know, halfway there, we get to Flagstaff. We're like, you know, we've been on the road for 12 hours and everyone's tired. So we get a hotel and we drive in the next day. So 2 days, two full days to get there. And then the third, we got there and we got to the pool and it was just amazing. Just, we're getting thawed out and it's warm. We're thinking, this is going to be amazing. The next day, epic joy is happening. You know, the frolicking in the pool, no woodland creatures, but just, you know, just frolicking, no dolphins, nothing like that. But it was just great, great time. My kids were having a great time. My wife and I were just delighting, and we get prepared for bed, and we're just tired from a great fun day. It's basically the second night that we're there, and we're going. We go to bed. We're just tired. I think it was about 1:30 that I heard from my wife that thing that you hate to hear. For those of you that are married, in the middle of the night, honey, turn the light on. And I'm like, you know, I kind of growled at her. I don't know, like something changed, right? The first few years she'd say, honey, turn the light on. I'm like, okay, baby, and can I get you a glass of water? You know, 24 years into marriage, I'm like, oh, really? Why? Why me? Why do I have to turn the light on? You know, so anyway, she goes, turn the light on, turn the light on. I kind of got like heated, and I'm like, okay. So I turn the light on, and we're in a king bed, and she sort of sits up, and she's like, something's like, ah! And she screams, right? And she sits up in her bed, and she's like, I just got stung. And I'm like, what? I'm like trying to come to her. I'm like, what? And I'm looking at her, and then she goes, tick, ah, she screams, oh, I just got stung again. And then, man, I saw something that I'll never get out of my mind ever. It changed our marriage, quite honestly. But there, coming out of my wife's nightie, was a crustacean from hell. A scorpion, a 3-inch scorpion coming across the bed at me, you know? So I scream like a woman, which you all would have. I'm like, no! You know, my wife's like, no! Nah! It comes right out of her, right out, just right off the thigh, coming right at me. The tail's just coming at me. And so I freak, you know, and I look over and I put my cup on one square of tissue. And I pulled the little tissue off, and there I am, all 6'2", 200 pounds, trying to just, I will kill the square. And I just, murdered the hell beast. And then we're out of the bed. Everyone's out of the bed. My wife's like, ah, you know, she's got stung on both thighs. And then it went after me. I killed that thing. Boom. Then I drowned him. Took him into the bathroom and just drowned him. I murdered him twice. Then I took a photo of him. Bang. Posted that on Facebook, right? Which will murder him socially. Three, okay? So my wife starts, you know, freaking out. She's allergic to stings and stuff. Her body responds really well. She has, like I said, I referred earlier, she's got some things with her body that make her hypersensitive to something like this. And so we're thinking, this is ER. That's just all there is to it. We're going to go right into the ER. So we get up. We get our kids up out of their beds. You know, we're like, hello, family meeting. Things are happening. And the kids, because the kids heard the scream, my screams. And so they came out. We're all in the kitchen, and Debbie's there, and she's icing the wounds, and she's got poison control on the phone because we, you know, don't know what kind of scorpion was it, all the stuff. Get them on the phone. They're like, you have to keep that scorpion because it could be one of these bark scorpions. So I went in and flushed them out. Now I went out and scooped him out after drowning him, squishing him, and destroying him socially. Now I brought him in a cup and I suffocated him in a jar. And the guy says, listen, you know, shortly, if you begin to vomit or lose continent, be completely incontinent, all fluids are leaving your body, you need to be in the ER immediately. We're like, how long? Like, when? So now we're all watching Debbie like, is she going to explode? Or what's kind of heavy stuff? And it's about 2 now, and we're all just kind of trying to figure this out. We stay in line with them, and we are now have a conundrum. We've had hell enter our life. And we're on vacation in Arizona, 1,000 miles away from our home. And my wife now has these bites on her leg, and we're all awake. And she starts feeling like, you know what, we've kind of went past that 40-minute range. And I said, you guys want to go back to bed? And the family looked at me like, are you lunatic? And I said, should we leave Arizona? And they went, yes. And so they all went to the room. They start packing. It's 2:30. That's the normal response, okay? The normal response from being stung in the thighs at 1:30 in the morning in Arizona by a hell beast is you leave the state. You leave your family vacation. So we packed the car, all of that. I then took the beast and I threw it out in the trash can. We loaded the car. We left around 3 in the morning, and we drove straight home 1,000 miles. I think we're about 4 hours out, and all of us started to kind of giggle a little bit, like, what just happened? Did we just leave our vacation because of a disaster? We went 100%. The woman who owns the home, she said to me, oh, you know, Pastor, would you stay there again? It's such a lovely home. We love it. And I said, let me just put it to you this way. I searched your garage for gasoline or a gun. And if I had found it, I'd have torched your house. That's, you know, I mean, I murdered it, flushed it, drowned it, you know, all those things. I was going to blow the house up and leave. That's the kind of, I want to leave this thing. See, the reality is, it didn't work, and that seemed like the only decision, right? An opposite direction. And really, that's what the response to grace is. We realize what we've been saved from, and we say, that's it. I don't care if it's 1,000 miles away. I don't care if it's a 14-hour drive. We're out. We're out. I'm moving in a new direction. It demands that. Because what we've been saved from is worse than that, right? What we've been saved from is eternal separation, and we've been saved from hell. And guys, that is a motivator. It should be a motivator. It's not that we're the guys out in the corner going, you guys, everyone's going to hell. You know, that's not our motivator for others. But the reality is that the true eternal reality of our soul is without Christ, we are separated forever. Done. And so that should motivate you. It motivates me. Motivates me to love my wife well and to love my kids well and to make a change. I was saved radically. My whole life I was focusing in on trying to, you know, find love and find satisfaction and find peace in the midst of radical brokenness. Both of my parents were drug addicted. I was on my own at 16. I started doing drugs early on and got heavily stuck in every element of it. And the moment that I realized that Jesus loved me right where I was, that he came behind that door in my heart, he revealed that I belonged to him, that he had paid the price for me because he cared for me. And I'm not going back. I'm just never going back. I got redeemed. I was born again. I'm a new creature. It's not just that I'm old Tommy now doing something different. I have changed direction. I am new in who I am, and that's because of grace, because we've encountered grace. And so we've got to examine our heart and decide, have we been changed by the grace that we've received? Paul, when he was writing to the church in Corinth, was facing several different elements of brokenness and within the church. The church had had great fruit. There was fruit, it was healthy, life and all this stuff, and yet it had missed the mark and begun to embrace sin and just kind of be okay with it. And of course, Paul, who had been saved by grace, and you remember his story, I talked about it last night, that moment in which he realized he'd been kicking against the goads. He'd watched Stephen be put to death. He finds himself on the ground, blind, having heard God himself saying, you know, what are you doing, right? What are you doing? And he was redeemed. He was redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and he welcomed Christ into his heart, and he became new, and he never wanted to go back there. And so seeing the church slip into things, right, that brought gray area and brought brokenness and dissension, they were priding themselves on broken sin. He's like, where's the change? Where's the change? Because grace demands change. And so in 1 Corinthians is where we're going to be for a little bit, verse 15. And I'm just going to read from verse 3. One of the things that was taking place as well is a questioning of Paul's authority. Was he and should he be listened to? And so some of that was there. So he addresses some of that. But listen from verse 3. He says, for I delivered 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered, you know what? I need a glass of water. Just talking about scorpions and screaming like a woman made my throat a little hoarse. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. And after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. And Lord God, I'm asking tonight that as we consider this change, this mark that's left by grace, I pray, God, that every man here, that each of us, would be genuine before you, vulnerable before you, yielded to be honest before you. And that, Lord, if the change hasn't taken place, that, God, tonight the change would happen. That tonight a directional course would be changed. That we could begin to move towards you. And so, Jesus, speak to us. Holy Spirit, lead us into truth and bless our time together. Set the stage, God, for us to just come alive in a change for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I love this phrase that Paul uses. Well, let me just back up just a bit. He says, guys, remember what brought the change. Jesus fulfilled the prophecy spoken of who the Messiah would be down to the very last dot and crossed T. He walked in it effortlessly. The odds of that are overwhelming just in just one of those prophecies being fulfilled correctly. He walked in that. Paul says, don't you remember? Haven't you seen, right? That for him was huge evidence because he was a student of the scripture. That's why when he was blind on the ground and the Lord is saying, why are you kicking against the goads? He's like, you've had the scripture in front of you. Why do you keep, I kept showing, you know what a goat is? For years, I just thought it was a goat. I'm like, why was Paul kicking goats? That seems weird. And did anybody else ever think that when they first read it? No, I'm the only idiot in the room? Okay, well, I think you're lying. But, which makes you a bigger idiot. No, not that I'm pointing fingers. But I thought, so goats, I didn't know God was showing them through the scripture, right? Who he was, who Jesus was. And so Paul now shares with the church, guys, you see in the scripture who he is. He's the one who died like the scripture said he would. He's the one who was risen on the third day like the scripture said he would, like he even said he would. He fulfilled it perfectly, rose to be with the Father to bring salvation for all who believe. He was revealed to Peter, saw him, and the 12 saw him, and Mary saw him, and 500 others saw him. And the reality of all of those that saw Jesus raised from the dead is some of them were dipped in oil. Some of them got the opportunity before they were lit on fire to just simply say, no, Jesus did not rise from the dead. He is not the Messiah. That's all they had to say, and their family would be kept safe. And yet they couldn't. And do you know why they couldn't? Because they were changed by grace. And they in those places said, I can't do that because I saw the shalom he came to bring. I saw his hands. I saw his side. I saw him alive from the dead. It wasn't a hoax. 500 people, more than that. The martyrs for our faith are unbelievable. That's why we're in this room today, right? It's because they stood and they saw what they saw, and it's the real deal. And you and I can look in here and we can see the very same thing. And Paul says, don't you see it? Don't you get it? Here's the grace that's been set for you. It's the very grace that set me free. And then he begins to say, because here's my story. I persecuted the church. Can you imagine as he's penning this? And he's realizing he's talking about the very one, and he's realizing that, I was there and I cast my lot against Stephen and watched him murdered before my eyes. I went and I persecuted the church. Vehemently desiring death for anyone who would follow the way, right? Jesus, this way and truth. He had hatred and murder and arrogance and pride and all of the garbage that is possible, right? Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. And as he writes this, he's like, look at of the apostles, right? I'm the least. I'm not worthy to even be an apostle because of the brokenness of my past. Now remember, Paul would tell us in Philippians, we learned this a little earlier today, that he would say, forgetting those things that are behind, I'm going to press on. That's the weight of the brokenness. That's the garbage that was redeemed. And Paul says, look, I can spend a lifetime looking back saying, oh, I hurt people and I watched people die and I made choices for myself and I destroyed my family, you know, all of these things. He could spend his whole life and so I'll never amount to anything. And he says, but because of grace, I'm no longer there. I'm going to press in here. But he doesn't forget it. doesn't forget it, that the grace has set us free. In fact, that grace causes his feet to be on fire, causes my butt to be on fire, causes us to say, look, we want change. I want change. I'm not going to go back to being that broken kid I was. I'm not going to go back to being that drug addict and that guy that was just self-focused. I've been pulled from hell, and I don't want to go back. So it left a mark on my life. Paul says, I am what I am. And this statement is so powerful because he was alert that all that he was a brand new citizen of heaven, which is a pretty big deal. He's one who gets to wear the name of the master of the universe, right? To be called a son, to be called a child of God. And he's now been adopted into the greatest family, an eternal family forever. He says, I am what I am, not by one thing I've done, not by one thing I could do. Couldn't get right on my own. I couldn't clean up on my own. Couldn't do works on it. Nice things. Couldn't spend the money. I can't do it on my own. I am what I am only and only by the grace of God. You know, I look around this room, and it's been so great just visiting with you guys. I really enjoyed the friendships that I've made and gotten to chat with you and find out your life. And I've heard a lot of grace. I've heard a lot of stories of you guys you've changed. You've got a testimony. And that testimony, in many ways, is that mark. Here's where change happened. I'm not going back. And when you share that with one another, right, you begin to prove that that grace was not in vain. It wasn't in vain. It's the moment we no longer have a testimony of God that our grace is in vain. Right? We just go to church. We just do our thing. I'm good to go. And we don't have a testimony that God is rocking it. Now, it doesn't mean you need a testimony like, well, I was on drugs and I got saved. And, you know, ooh, my daughter told me once this grace. She's been raised in the church, right? She's been raised by rocking families like John David Webster and his family, right? Loving on us and my son. And they're raised in this place where people are not perfect. Woo, way not perfect, but way in love with Jesus. And so they're sharing testimony with them all the time. And they've grown up in love. People that love them and care for them and point them towards the King. And they've got heart after the King. And so does John David's kids. Same kind of thing. Raised up in it. My daughter looks at me one day and she goes, Dad, sometimes I kind of feel like maybe I should just go be a crack addict for a week or something, you know? Because she's working with high school kids and she's been discipling these girls. And they all come in. They've all got these stories. And they go, Sarah, you wouldn't understand. She's like, you know what? I'm stoked I don't understand. I've been grown up in grace. And what's really fun is to watch her now because she has a testimony that's awesome. Her testimony is Jesus from infancy up. Her testimony is a rich one. It doesn't have to be this radical conversion from one to the other. No, her testimony is I've been loved aright. I've seen good love. I've seen that I'm made for something better. I get to honor my body and my life for the King of glory and enter into a relationship that God has for me, not for something I have to strive for on my own. And when we had this conversation, I could see her eyes as she realized, so I don't have to go be a crack addict or something this week? I mean, you can if you want to, baby. I mean, you have free will. And she's like, no, I don't want to. I'm like, okay, good. That's good. But you know, it's not that you have to have some, ooh, shocking thing. But guys, we have a shocking testimony every day. Right? The shocking testimony is what God did for the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whomsoever believeth on him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's a testimony. And when you wake up and you see those ducklets and you're like, your hearts have already been moved by those little ducklies. I see you guys praying for the mom and dad, aren't you now? No, it's a man's trip. I know. You're like, I'd like to shoot him. That's what I was videoing for my family. I'm videoing for my family the ducklets and a couple guys behind. I don't know. You know who you were. You're like, I'll tell you what, they're like vermin over in Michigan. And we like to just kill them, cut their heads off and all that. They just poop everywhere. Well, I'd like to see them all die. In fact, you know, the guys are, right? Somebody was saying that. I don't remember who it was. That's on my video. That was you. Thank you, Brad. Appreciate that, bud. So I'm like, look, honey, look at the sweet ducklings. I'd like to see them all die. My kids are weeping now as they watch the video. No, Dad, come on. The man's group is killing everything. We have testimony, though. We have testimony everywhere. And God told us, and we started off this, Romans 1:20, for God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by that which he has made, so that you are without excuse. So if you don't have a testimony, you don't have a change or a mark left because of grace, right? You're without excuse. demands a change. And only you know whether there's a real change happening in your heart. It doesn't mean that you have to be this evangelist or a pastor or some leader in that way or some eloquent speaker or something like that. It doesn't mean you have to be involved in some intense missionary thing. It means that you love your wife well. And in that, she sees the essence and she tastes the fullness of the kingdom of heaven because you're being selfless and you're dying just like Christ died for us. You die for her. And your kids taste that. Maybe someone you meet when you're at work or where you are, right? We get a chance to show the mark of grace in our life. And guys, what a noble deal. There's nothing better. You guys are out there with your guns. I loved it. I love watching everyone with their guns. I'll tell you what, I got a new gun. Right, and Shannon's going, I'll tell you what, I got a new gun, I'm gonna shoot something, and can you show him, you're talking to me about it, I'm like, oh, sounds awful, I don't know what's going on with that, but we got something to show off way cooler than anything that we could possibly have in our life, and that's Jesus. And it's to be shown off, otherwise, maybe it's just in vain. I'm going to read again to us this because I just think it is, I know I'm going over some scripture the second time, but Romans 6:1, and it's just good to have washed over you. Paul understood this principle and challenged the church to understand this. What shall we say then? Kind of like, what? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We've been saturated. That word baptism is to be saturated. We were saturated into his death and saturated into his burial. And therefore, in the same way as we're saturated and caught up and kept in the death of Christ, how much more so do we get to participate in the life of Christ? Walking in newness of life. Grace is hard to give. And the reality is sometimes when you're given grace and you're loving grace, Jesus tells us as we have that mark of grace on our life, and hopefully it's imprinted on our life, that the world's going to hate us. That's John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So this principle said all the time, hey, we're not of this world. Then we have to act like it. We've got to act like it. And I'm not talking about weird acting like it. You know, I think that sometimes what the world needs to see is a genuinely changed heart, a genuinely changed direction. And in that genuineness and in that love and in that grace and in that mercy, right, they're going to see the mark of grace. They're going to see the fullness. And then the words that we wrap around, the testimony of what God has done, will allow them to hear and believe. But if you find that they fit too well in the world, then maybe there's not a change. So grace is hard. Grace is hard to give to each other sometimes and to the people that we love around us. Now, I was raised in a home that was pretty broken, but man, I love my mom, and boy, I love my dad. I always wanted them to love me and wanted you know, their connection, and I'm blessed. I'm blessed by who they are. But my mom went through a period. I got saved and saw the change, and I had been doing drugs with her for years, and she saw brokenness in my life, and I woke up one day and realized that I wrote it on the counter. It was May 5th, 25 years ago. No more. And Christ grabbed hold of my life, and there's been no more. And she was curious about the changes, but her life began to go the other direction. And so she began to really get heavy into drugs. Her boyfriend was a dealer, and we had hundreds of pounds of marijuana in our, which now is not a big deal in California, but or in Colorado, but in fact, I got 100 pounds at home now. It's legal. Woo! I got that, and I got a cabinet full of NyQuil. Blow your mind. But I don't. Okay. Side hashtag don't. But she began to go down a really rough road, And over the years, you know, I ultimately met my wife, and we were going to be married, and we got married. And through this process, my mom just began to spiral more and more down. And there was more drug dealers living with her, and her condition went really, really, really bad. She was stealing money from us and from my sister, and ultimately just starting to go downhill. Neatest woman on the planet. Sweetest lady on the planet, just caught and broken and lost in it. And so my wife and I decided we were going to try to show grace in any way we could. And so in the middle of the night, we went and we took her out of her house. And we got her clothes and we drove her. I just remember how that felt. It's weird. We took her to an apartment that we rented. And we set her up and try to fix her, you know. Grace is going to try to fix you. And she went right back to the guy, and took her out and brought her into our home and said, no, just live in our home. You don't have to live off by yourself. Just live with us. And we found all kinds of drugs with her, and she was bringing it into the house. And so we had to tell her, no, that can't happen. And grace caused us to look my mom in the eye and say, I love you so much. But you won't be able to hold my baby when she's born the way you're living. But I will love you, and I'll pray for you, and I would do anything for you. But that will not happen. And it was devastating. It was hard. I remember my mom crying, and that's not fair, and why were you not, and I'm okay, and all this stuff. And she just was lost, and I wept. I cried with my wife. We're just like, oh, we're just broken about this idea, and we were getting ready to have our baby, our first son, our first daughter. And I was the children's pastor at the Calvary Chapel, which happened to be right across from the rescue mission in Santa Barbara. And so I had a great reputation with the rescue mission. I'd go over there and three or four times a week and just have lunch with the guys and lead Bible studies and just kind of just being part of ministry in the rescue mission. I oversaw the benevolence for the homeless guys, and they'd come to the church. And so that was kind of my role as a young pastor in training there. And so I got to know the people over there, and all of a sudden I got a call, and they're like, Tommy, your mom's in line at the rescue mission. And I said, awesome. Will you love her? You know, will you just love her? And they said, well, yeah, what do you want us to do? And I said, do what you do. Share Jesus and love her, you know? And I'll be praying for her. And I prayed for her. And she waited in line. And they have a house there for women that's called the Bethel House. And they have the men's side. And they'll take, I think it's about 60 men, and they take about 20 women. At that time they did, in the rescue mission, for a year-long program. Most of them either off hard drugs or coming off drugs or avoiding prison time by being part of the rescue mission. And so she went up to the door and she said, I need to be in this place. I want to check myself in. And so I got another call saying, your mom wants to be let in. I said, well, what are you going to do? She goes, well, there's a waiting list. And I said, well, then she's going to have to wait. And she said, well, let me pray about it. Few hours later, I get a phone call and go, well, you know what? I just believe God wants her in here, and so we're gonna admit her to be part of the Bethel House. And I, you know, of course, was like, oh, thank you, Jesus, thank you, awesome. And so they checked her in, and she was homeless and broken and lost and drug abused and all of the stuff that comes in this. And my mom now was in the rescue mission right across from my office. I could pray for her every day. Well, about 5 weeks, or, well, it must have been a little bit longer than that. About 6 weeks after that or so, my wife gave birth to our daughter. And she's a beautiful baby girl. And my daughter was maybe 3 weeks old when I got a phone call, because what the rules of the Bethel House are that you cannot speak to anyone in there for 90 days, especially if they're coming off of drugs. You can't talk to them or see them. And so I got a phone call from the director. And she says, you know, it's just not a men's group. It's just not a man's retreat unless we weep together. Right? I'm just going to say. I'm just going to cry it up for you right here, because that's my deal. it's going to happen. Your mom just asked Jesus into her life. And I remember just going, like, what? What? Are you kidding me? And I told my wife, and there was no other chance. You see, because grace is powerful. And she said, if you wanted to, you'd come see her. So we came down there and got my little baby. She's just 3 weeks old. And that door opened up and I just put her in her hands. And I could see my mom go, ah, I've received grace for my soul and grace from those who love me. And she was born again. And she made it through the year-long program. She graduated from the program. And there was so many people there to delight in her graduation. She didn't want to leave. And so she started volunteering. She said, would it be okay if I just answered the phones? And she started answering the phones and helping check people in and just being a volunteer. And about 2 years of doing that, the director finally said, there shouldn't be anyone else receiving people. And so they hired her. And she's the receptionist for the rescue mission today, 19 years later. Isn't that awesome? And, you know, all the people in our family that we thought had it together, my wife's family and all the, you know, all the people that look on the outside like they got it all together. Well, these will be great, Grandma. These will be wonderful. You know, they're all lost. Who do my kids want to be with? My mom. It's just awesome. She wears the mark of grace. She was lost. And now she's found. And I was thankful that I didn't write her off with angry words. I didn't write her off that grace gave me strength enough to just say, I love you and I will love you. But these are the lines that have to happen, you know? If you're making these decisions, this is the pain. And I was thankful that for this story. And I'm blessed by the story because my kids love their granny. They just love her. And she wears the marks of grace. Grace is difficult to give. And imagine it, given to us. The scripture tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were sinning, Christ died for us. I remember when that scripture came alive to me. I'm sorry, what? While I was sinning. Wasn't I clean my act up or I was good enough? I wasn't good enough. We're not good enough. We don't deserve it. That's why it's grace. Grace died while we were sinning. In the midst of that brokenness, he's like, I want to be inside your heart. I want to wash you clean. I want to make you new. I want to redeem you out of this and have you be mine forever. And so grace dies and demonstrates that love for us in the midst of our sin. And then he says, I want you to go and do likewise. Remember how we started last night? We talked about how Jesus showed up behind the door and he said, peace be to you. As my Father sent me, now I'm going to send you. In other words, you saw how I lived. You saw what I did. Now go do that. Now, it wasn't that Jesus rolled around in his Rolls, bom, 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 you know, all just happy and good until the end. No, he had no place to lay his head. It wasn't this health and wealth ministry, if we really think about it, right? If you really look at it, there was suffering and there was pain and it's hard to forgive and it's hard to move in grace, but God says, I want to give you the power by my Spirit to do it. I don't want my grace to be in vain in you. I'm going to give you power so you too can give grace. There's a young woman that we watched come into our church, and I'm giving testimony tonight because that's what Paul did. Paul gave testimony. I am what I am by the grace of God, and that his grace was not given to me in vain, but rather I labored even the more. This young woman was a smart scientist. Her dad is a doctor in our town, and she was the brightest of the nurses. She became an RN, and then she became over. She was the youngest nurse to be over all the RNs in the Vail Medical Center. And she's just a neat young lady, super fun. She loved doing triathlons and Xterra games and all that stuff. She said, "Come on, you know, come do one of these races." And she had a bunch of friends that had the marks of grace. And those friends loved her, even though she was pretty adamant, like, Christians are just silly, kind of stupid people that don't really get it, right? My dad's a scientist, I'm a scientist, you know, that's how my mind works. And so, but I love hanging out with you. And so she was such a neat girl. She'd say, well, I'll come with you to church. And they would drag her to church. And they'd always look at me going, you know, look who we got. We got Becky with us. And you know, and I would just love on her and come out and say, Becky, get in her face, you know, mess with her a little bit. She's like, what is this? Pastor's weird, you know? But she fell in love. with the marks of grace with the people around her, true marks of grace. And over time, there was a moment in her life there on a Sunday night where she realized Jesus was behind those doors in her heart. She gave her life to Christ. She came alive. And all of a sudden, you start seeing the marks in her life. She's praying for her dad. And the night I remember, it was so funny. I look out the church sidewalk there, and I see her coming to church, and no one's dragging her. There's no friends with her. And I got out there, I'm like, Becky Yarberry, what are you doing at church? And she's like, coming to church to worship my Jesus, Pastor. I'm like, yes, you know, and I hugged her, and she's so cute about it. And so she came in. So she ended up working in our nursery and helping with kids and just plugging in with the friends and just being a part of life. And one evening she came into church, and she walked in, and she had been at our first service working in nursery, second service working with the kids ministry. She'd come early to both services to be part of the prayer team. That night she came early to set up, and then she was in worshiping, and we're worshiping, and God was doing a unique, just a neat move in worship. And it was just one of those, oh, moments, right? And everything disappeared, and we're praying. It was time for me to come up and preach. And so I was like, oh, I was just feeling it. I got all the way up near the stage. I was just coming up, and the Lord put on my heart, you know, where's Becky? And I look over, and I found her. And I walked over, and I poked her right in the head, and I went, oh, Jesus is so in love with you. And I turned around, and I went up, and I shared the word of God. And the next day, Becky went home to be with Jesus. That night while worshiping, my assistant, who was sitting behind Becky. I just found this out, actually, about 3 weeks ago. I'm sorry. While worshiping, Heather, I don't know if you know this part of the story, John David, but Heather goes, I was praying for Becky. She's right in front of me. And I thought, Lord, would you let me plan her wedding? And she said, I had an overwhelming sense of, oh, I'm going to plan Becky's wedding. And the next day, she was planning Becky's wedding and orchestrating her funeral, her memorial. And there was another woman there that, and this is what I found out just 3 weeks ago, this other woman who was a doctor had had the exact same thing happened in her heart that night while worshiping. She thought, I bet I'm going to be part of Becky's wedding. And Dr. Engel told me this 3 weeks ago, and she did not know that Heather had had that vision that night. She didn't know that I had poked her in the face and said, Jesus is so in love with you. Your groom is coming for you, right? I mean, that's basically what was happening. And what happened was she was on her way home from work, and a woman was driving towards Vail on I-70, the opposite way, right? They were crossing this way. And it was a single illegal alien, single mom. She was working two jobs. She fell asleep in her car, and it was just like 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and she shot off the freeway and killed Becky instantly, sent Becky right to Jesus. I got the call that night from Luke, who is now on my staff, and he said, you know, Becky's with Jesus. You have to come quick. And I met with the family, and I was with the family all that evening. Probably the hardest moment that I can recall as a pastor was bringing her unsaved family in to see her body. And I remember how it felt in my heart. And I'll tell you what, I stood in there, and God brought such power over my heart and mind, because I am a crier, okay? In case you haven't seen, a little bit wimpy, just straight up. But God brought power, and I was able to minister to that family because Becky wasn't there, you know? And it was like, I walked in and I went, wow, whoo! Jesus, you are real all day long. It doesn't surprise me if the Lord brought her out of there before she felt any of that. You know, God is good. God is good all the time. And Becky's heart was for her family to know Jesus and her friends to know Jesus, and she was into it. And so God fell in that place, and there was grace. There was power. Well, we find out the next day, we go through the funeral, and many people got saved. Many people got saved at her funeral. Radical, at her memorial. All of the Villar Center was packed. It was the only time they've ever closed the medical center, ever. They closed it for her memorial. And I got to share Christ with every doctor and every nurse from the Vail Valley Medical Center that night. And I shared the love of Christ through Becky. It was powerful. For the next 3 weeks or so in that hospital, I'd go out to visit a patient or something, and a doctor would step out and go, "Hey, you know, could you pray for me?" And it was like being at high school camp or something. It's crazy how God used her life. But what was weird is, okay, so before the memorial, 3 days in, we were inquiring about the woman. Becky's best friends wanted to see the woman. And I had called out, and I found out that she was in the hospital. She'd had several surgeries, but she was alive. I come to find out by those in the hospital who are working with this that this was her second accident that was where there was a fatality in that she was involved in. And so I went out to meet with her. And I walked into that room to the woman who, by her choices that day, allowed my friend to go to be with Jesus. And I remember how my heart felt, because I know where Becky is. And so I began to talk with her, and I remember her eyes were like looking at me like, what's going to happen? And because no one had visited her. No friends had visited her. No one from work had visited her. No one. I was the first one to visit her. And I said, "May I come and visit you again?" And she said, "Yes." And so I brought Becky's two very closest friends, her very best friends of all time. These were the people that had marks in their life that shared Christ with Becky. And so Becky found Christ through their witness, and they wanted to come with me to meet this woman. And we walked in that room, and that look on that woman's face was unbelievable as she realized those were Becky's family. Those were Becky's best friends right there in the room. And she's like, I'm sorry," kind of thing. "I'm sorry," and sort of panicking and some broken English and Spanish and kind of back and forth. And they both came in and they both grabbed her hands and looked her in the eye. And they said, "We know where Becky is, but we love you." She just started just crying, you know, just weeping. And she asked Christ into her life right there in the hospital. You see, grace demands change, and it leaves a mark. And it gives you power to forgive the unforgivable. It gives you power to forgive those who are broken, because you realize eternity's at stake. Eternity's at stake. And if we don't love the way Christ asks us to love, we may miss an opportunity to share and see someone come to faith. And this woman had been in it twice, and they looked her in the eye, and they're like, "Listen, this has happened before. God kept you alive for a reason. He wants you to be with him. And if you had died, you would not have been with him." But now if she dies, if she has the third, she'll be with Jesus. So it's just amazing. Guys, we have stories. And the grace that first set us free is meant to be alive in such a manner that it gives us power to share that grace with those that are around us. It needs to leave a mark. He says, not only am I who I am, you know, the least of all these apostles, but his grace towards me wasn't in vain, but rather I labored more abundantly. He goes, I knew what I've been saved from. I knew that there was a change, and so you could see it in my actions, and that's why there's a change happening in this. Wasn't that he'd have some stamp of approval. He said, I'm not going to waste a moment, but I'm going to let grace leave a mark and make a change. So guys, what I want to do tonight is I would love for us to have some time worshiping together. And I would love for us to have the mark of grace just marked in our heart. It demands a response. And so we'll have time for response. And my desire would be that the response would be we'd press into Jesus with worship. So I'm going to ask for you to stand, and we'll let John David come, and we're going to start this process. I'd also like to ask the pastors that are here. Eric, are you still here with us too? And I know, I don't, Tom.